and I'm very happy for the opportunity to preach to you. Very excited about what God's been doing with Misty and I in the past couple of months and the past year, and we're excited with what God's going to do with us in the future. I ask the teenagers to... Am I on now? Okay, all right. I asked the teenagers to sing that song tonight, the song they sang about the cross, and that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. I'm going to preach on the title of my message is The Cross-Driven Life. The Cross-Driven Life. I want to read you the words to that song, and I don't know if that song gripped you like it gripped me, but the song that the teenagers sang said this: to some, it's just an emblem of formality. It's a symbol that's been used so frequently. Many blaspheme and despise. Though it's ancient, it abides. A shrine to death, it stands for life to me. That's the cross. The second verse says, you see why this old emblem is so dear to me. It stood for suffering, yet it brought us peace. It bridged a gap for men of cleansing from our sins. An icon that reminds us that we're free. The cross. The cross. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Thank you, teenagers, for that song. That was phenomenal. Galatians chapter 2. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 2, we'll read just verse number 15 down through maybe the end of the chapter there. Do you have it? 15, verse 15, are you ready? All right. Who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now this is a famous passage of Scripture. We probably heard it since a child, but listen to these words and listen to them as I read them. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's go back to the beginning of that verse, and I want you to read that out loud with me tonight, all right? Would that be all right? Let's read that out loud together. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity. Holy Spirit of God, I beg you to come down and do something miraculous tonight. Thank you for the singing. Thank you so much for what you do in each one of our lives. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for the cross, that two pieces of rough timber nailed together and placed upon a hill outside the city walls so that you could be a spectacle for us. God, may we never lose that vision of what you went through on the cross for us. God, we love you tonight. We love you with all of our hearts. May we love you more because of the preaching of your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. In Galatians 2, verse number 20, I'm going to use that as my text verse tonight. And we'll jump around a little bit. But the cross is what I'm going to speak on tonight. Probably something you've heard before. Hopefully I can bring it to you in a different light. want to talk to you about the cross-driven life. The cross-driven life. Amongst Christianity, there's only one icon, one emblem that we as Christians, according to the Word of God, are allowed to glory in. Only one emblem we're allowed to raise up. Only one emblem that the Bible tells us that we should set aside as the emblem that's the emblem of our faith. Galatians chapter 6, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Many of us, in a younger life, or maybe just recently, we visited that cross for salvation. We made that trip to the cross where Jesus Christ became real to us. And I hope you've done that. I hope that that's not something that I'm talking about that's over your head or beyond your grasp. I hope you understand what I'm saying, that I hope there's a time in your life where you found yourself kneeling at the base of the cross, where you realized what Jesus Christ went through and did for you, and you accepted that payment for your sin. You see, each one of us has incurred a sin debt. God says that we're all sinners, and each one of us has built up that debt of sin. And there's only one place you can go where you can kneel and you can find forgiveness for all that debt that we've incurred. Amen. That debt that's multiplied by standard living. That debt that's multiplied by day-to-day living. Some intentional, some unintentional. But we've all incurred a sin debt, and there's only one place you can go to get rid of that sin debt. And most of us know that. We've spent that. We've made that trip to the cross. Maybe as a child, I remember as a 12-year-old boy, I made that trip to the cross. It was not a literal cross, but it was a figurative cross. It was a cross in my living room with my parents as I was unsure of my salvation, and Jim Delaschmidt was preaching a revival. And I remember going home and just thinking about what would happen if I don't know for sure if I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I remember coming out to my parents at a blue couch there at Hanover Drive, and I remember saying to my parents, "I'm just not sure if I would spend eternity in heaven." And I remember I took that figurative journey to the cross that night. As my parents opened the Word of God, they showed me what Jesus did for me, and I had heard it so many times as a young boy, but for some reason it made sense that night. For some reason, Eddie Wilson passed from death unto life. For some reason, God did something in my life that night, and I can't explain it. I can't tell you exactly what happened. I can tell you from the Word of God that somehow, miraculously, Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago died on an old rugged cross, and the blood that He shed somehow covered my sins 2,000 years later, and my sins were now null and void. And now Jesus Christ saw me seated in the heavenlies and sitting next to Jesus Christ, and you know what? He saw me forgiven. And that was a good day. And I made that trip to the cross that night. And I hope you've made that trip to the cross. And since I've been saved, I've made other journeys to the cross. I've made journeys to the cross where I've been explaining salvation to someone else. I think about many people that I've had the opportunity to lead to Christ. And can I tell you, as a soul winner, until you get someone to the cross, they're never going to experience salvation. If your whole goal is to get them to a prayer, they're going to die and go to hell. But you get them to a cross, and something happens. Something happens in that person's life. New light comes into their eyes, and it's something just glorious. I was at Walgreens the other day. Praise God for Walgreens, amen. And I was at Walgreens, and I walked in, and I had a shirt and tie on. This man stopped me, and he said, "Are you a preacher?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, "Sir, do you want money?" And he said, "No, I just need to talk to somebody." He said, "My wallet was stolen inside. I just filled out a police report." He said, "This morning I had been ignoring the the eviction notices in my house, and he said, I just was ignoring it. He's a Hispanic man. He said, I just was thrown out on the lawn with all my belongings this morning by the sheriff. And he said, I just need to talk to somebody. And he said, I thought if maybe you were a preacher, you could help. And in my mind, I went back to that store of where Peter and John entering into the temple. The man says, asks for money, and Peter, John says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. And I told that man, I said, I can't take away your financial burdens, but I could give you something that will change you for eternity. And that man outside the Walgreens that day, I explained Jesus Christ to him, and he bowed his head. I said, sir, would you like me to show you how to accept? First of all, he said, I don't know how to accept him. I said, all you have to do is bow your head and tell him, I believe what you did for me. I want you to take away that sin debt. And he bowed his head. And Marty was his name. And Marty passed from death into life on the front steps of a Walgreens. And I didn't even have to tell him what to pray. He knew he wanted it. All I did was explain what it was. He bowed his head and I said, could I help you? And he said, no, I want to do it. And he said, dear God, I believe everything this man just told me. I believe your word. I believe that Jesus died for me. Please take me to heaven. It was the sweetest prayer, but I cannot tell you, the look in that man's eyes, depressed and despondent, downhearted, looked like the weight of the world was on his shoulders, but as his eyes raised up and he looked at mine, it's like you could almost get a glimpse of heaven. It's the glory of God, the Holy Spirit entering that man. You could see it in his eyes. Now he had hope. That man attended my Sunday school class this morning, even though I wasn't even there. But that man found hope, and what a wonderful thing that is to take that journey to the cross and experience what God has for every person. It's not for the ones he just chose. It's a whosoever will may come gospel. And it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter what you've been into. God says, you take a trip to the cross, and I'll give you freely what I give every man that comes here. You kneel at that base of the cross, and just like the songwriter wrote, that ground at the cross, the foot of the cross, is all equal. Everybody comes there the same. We're all sinners. We're all condemned to die. We're all on our way to hell, but you come and you kneel at that cross, and Jesus Christ says, I'll take that all away. Everything that we do in Christianity and in the Christian life surrounds the cross. Everything that we do that's significant should surround the cross. Daily we must go to the cross. The cross shouldn't just be a figurative place that we went to for salvation and never visited again, but the cross is a daily thing that we need to go to. The cross is a daily point in our life where we've got to find it every morning and every evening. We've got to find the cross, and I'm going to explain to you why this evening. Why is it that an old piece of wood, why is it that it's two pieces of rugged timber nailed together and placed upon a hill? Why is it that we have to find that in the Christian life? Misty and I, we were in the Dominican Republic. And I remember this little boy walking around, and we walked about 2 miles up the beach to find this deserted little place. And we walked through this market, and this little boy was holding up these little wooden crosses that they had painted on it. The little boys, he walked through, I remember him yelling, cheap crosses for sale. And I remember the thought in my mind, and I told Misty tonight, I said, I don't know why, but every time I think about the cross, that story comes back to my mind. And it was that little boy that said, cheap crosses for sale. And maybe it was that this is a Catholic nation, a Catholic place, and maybe it was that they just didn't understand it. And that impressed on my mind that I didn't even know if he understood what he had in his hand. Maybe it was that he was calling it a cheap cross. And I know that my Savior's cross was not a cheap thing for him. It cost him everything. It cost him everything. Every movement has a symbol. Every nation has a symbol. You look at the communist nation that has now fallen, they had the symbol of the hammer and the sickle. You look at Hitler and he had the symbol of the swastika. You look at America and it has many different symbols, the bald eagle, the Statue of Liberty. I talked to a lady the other day who came in from Italy and we were helping her mother out, and she said the most glorious sight was coming in on the boat and seeing that Statue of Liberty standing there in New York Harbor. But you know what? There's one symbol that outweighs every symbol.
Amen.
And that's that old rugged cross.
Amen.
Why is that symbol so weighty in our minds? Why do we get teary-eyed when we sing the old rugged cross? Will I ever be true? It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Why? Why is it that the cross is so important? It's not just an ornament for a lapel or a necktie. It's not just earrings or a necklace. It's not just architecture placed on the top of a Capitol building. It's the symbol of our Savior's undying love for each and every one of us. I'm proud of who I am. Very proud of who I am. I'm proud that I grew up in a Christian home. I told my family as we sat around Thanksgiving in Indiana, and we go around, and I hope you did too, we went around and just told the things that we were thankful for. And we had a guy from our Sunday school class come over, and we had Josh come over, and just a good time. We sat around and talked about the things we were thankful for. Man, I enjoyed that. But I got to the point where I started thinking about my Baptist heritage, my Christian heritage. So thankful for grandparents who are in church. I got both of my sets, both grandparents sitting in church tonight. And you know what? What a phenomenal heritage that is. A heritage that we should never take lightly. And I'm proud of that. I'm proud of that heritage. I'm proud to be a Christian, first of all. Hey, I'm proud to be a Baptist. I'm as Baptist as they come, all right? I'm proud to be a Baptist. I enjoy being a Baptist, and I'll tell you I'm a Baptist. Hey, if homosexuals and everything else can be proud of what they are, I can be proud to be a Baptist, all right? And I'm proud to be a Baptist, and I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. You've heard the thing that I'll be a Baptist born and Baptist dead, or Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. And praise God, after the service, I'm going to go to Siciliano's, I'm going to be Baptist fed, amen? That's right. That's right. But you know, I'm proud of that. I'm proud of that heritage, and I'm proud to be a Baptist, and I'm proud for the things that our faith stands for. I'm proud of those Baptist distinctives. I love the autonomy of the local church, and I love being I love the individual soul liberty, and I love all those Baptist distinctives that are phenomenal things, and I'm so grateful for all those. But you know what? There's one thing that I'm even more grateful for than even my Baptist heritage, even more than my Christian heritage from my grandparents to my parents. I'm thankful for that old rugged cross. I'm thankful for the heritage that God gave me. I'm so thankful that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, he hung on an old wooden cross. And I'm so thankful he passed it down to us, generation to generation. Tonight, I just want to make a couple of quick points. Because we must live a life that is not purpose-driven, but cross-driven. Everyone wants purpose. Everyone wants a sense of purpose, a sense of belonging. But can I tell you that there's only purpose found in the Christian life when you're cross-driven. There's not a purpose in your life that is worth anything in the Christian life unless it is cross-driven and cross-centered. I don't know about you, but I really enjoy politics. I mean, it's rough this time of year, but I enjoy politics. And I enjoy it. I enjoyed the election. I mean, I enjoyed all of it, except for the mudslinging and stuff like that, but I just enjoy politics. And if God let me do it all over, can I go get a political science major? I love it. I enjoy all of it. But I like to watch all the debates, and I like to watch how they position, and I love that. I enjoy it. I like how they go at each other, and then they have to try to spin it their way, and you realize he's saying the exact same thing he's saying, but he's just saying a different way, and they're both corrupt, and it's. I remember listening to this interview with the vice president candidates, and the one candidate was asked, "At what point can I get a teenager to volunteer to go give me a glass of water real quick? Levi, would you grab that for me?" At one point, the vice presidential candidate was asked, one of them, and I won't even go into who it was, "At what point do you believe that the child in the womb becomes a child? At what point does that become a baby?" And she said, "Well," and it said, sorry, I gave that up, didn't I? "And it starts at conception." And the interviewer said, "Well, what's your voting record concerning that?" And she said, "Well, it's not necessarily my political opinion and political view. It's my religious view, and I'm answering you based upon my religious view." And I thought, wow, unbelievable that your beliefs haven't transcended into your practice. Your position is not your belief. If you truly believe that, you would act that way. Thank you. You would act that way. And I thought, unbelievable that someone would have a political view and a religious view. And I got angry. And I said, "You don't really believe that, or else you would act upon that." And this isn't a political speech at all. But then I started applying that to my own Christian life. I started realizing how hypocritical we are in certain areas. And I started realizing that religiously we believe something, and then weekly we do something else. And that's why I want to bring you this message tonight on being cross-driven. Because you can say that you believe in the cross. You can say that the cross is an emblem that you like to wear. You can say that that cross is the place where you found forgiveness. And you can say that that cross is something that you will gladly bear. But does your life show it? Because the cross-driven life is not necessarily a good life. It's a great life. But it's also a very hard life. It's a life where there is suffering and there is shame. I just want to give you a couple of quick points tonight. And in order to entice you to live the cross-driven life, I want to give you four quick cross concepts, all right? Four quick cross... I can't even say that all together. Who wrote these notes? Misty, what did you write that for? In order to entice you to live the cross-driven life, I want to give you some cross concepts. Look back with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. We read that together. Phenomenal verse, and it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who," and then say that word with me, "loved." Does it say loves? No, it says loved. It says past tense, loved. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Very interesting there that God chose the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to write, "who loved me." Why did he write loved? Why didn't he write loves me? God loves me. God loves you. But why there did he write, "who loved me"? Past tense. Because if you follow that, he says, "and gave himself for me." First cross concept I want to bring to you this evening is the fact that the cross reminds me God's focus is on me. You see, the most amazing part of that verse to Eddie Wilson, and I hope you'll understand this too, and I hope this will become amazing to you, is the fact that God doesn't just love me present tense and future tense, but God loved me past tense. Because if you could see what Eddie Wilson was years ago, if you could see what Eddie Wilson was before Eddie Wilson that's standing before you in a shirt and tie tonight, you would realize how phenomenal it is that God loved me and that God gave himself for me. And I don't know about you, and I don't know about your past, and I don't know what God had to put up with it to get you to here and sit in a pew tonight, but guess what? God loved you, and it doesn't matter how deep in sin you were. It doesn't matter what you went through. God loved you. God doesn't care where you've been. And it doesn't matter to him how far in sin you've gone. God loved you. When you were deep down in sin, and when you were deep in those trespasses in sin, God's the altogether lovely one. But you were altogether unlovely. God said that there's nothing righteous in you. Not one thing. And there's not one person that's righteous. But even in our unrighteousness, God loved me. God loved Eddie Wilson before Eddie Wilson ever knew anything about God. God told Jeremiah that he knew him before he was even formed in the belly of his mother. And you know what? God loved Jeremiah. And God loved you long before you ever were a child in that womb. God loved me. And he gave himself for me. Even though he knew what Eddie Wilson would become. You heard that song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind? Yeah, you know what else was on his mind? He even knew exactly what you would be going through long before he ever accepted him as Savior. He saw David Ballard as a long-haired punk in Toledo, right? And he saw all of us in our sinful state. And guess what? That didn't even bother him enough to get him to stop going to the cross. He said, I still love them, and I love them so much, I'll give everything I have to them. Amen. And you know what? He loved you long before you ever knew him. And I don't know about you, but at some point you have to let divinity touch humanity. You have to let these thoughts of God penetrate your mind and realize that God loved you. God loved you. And you have to understand that God loved you long before you ever were this shirt and tie wearing, church going, tithing person. God loved you in your most sinful, disgusting, slothful, lazy state that you've ever been in. God loved you. The first cross concept is that God's focus is on me. And you look at that verse, a phenomenal verse, but you realize that God's focus is on me. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Isaiah 49:16, God says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Not only does God love me, not only does taking a trip daily, going back to the cross and realizing what God did for me, but it helps me understand that God's focus is on me. And even though I'm not together all the time, and even though I'm not presentable, God made me presentable. God presents me, Jesus Christ presents me righteous before the Father. And you know what? God sees me as altogether lovely. And God sees me as altogether put together and well put. And you know what? God sees me that way, and that's phenomenal. And not only does he focus on me, but he takes a pen just like the scribes of old. And on that big old palm of God's hand, he takes the pen of God. And he writes, Eddie Wilson. I love Eddie Wilson. God sits there in heaven and he says, I love Eddie Wilson. I love Brian. I love Skyler. I love Amanda. Andrew Grace. Man, I love him. And God's focus continually is on me. loves me. And if you could let that penetrate your thoughts, no longer do you have issues with wanting to serve Him. Or let those things go that are insignificant in this life. Because you realize that God is in heaven going, Eddie Wilson, I love Him. To live daily in the shadow of the cross means to remember how much Christ loved us. Every day you need to take a trip to that cross. One of the rituals I've started is as I kneel in my bedroom in the morning, I used to, in my mind, my mind's eye, I used to enter into the throne room of God. And I used to portray myself in my mind kneeling before God, making those petitions known as He tells us. For quite some time now, in my mind, I stopped going to the throne room. And I started making a journey to the cross. As I kneel in my bedroom, I think about what Christ did. As He put that cross on His back and as the Roman soldiers scourged Him, and I take that trip with Him. And I watch the nails being driven in His hands. I think about Him telling me as they're driven in His hands, I love you. I died for you. Everything I have is yours. And man, I think about that, and that revolution of His is my Christian life. That one thought every morning makes me want to do more for Christ. That one thought makes me get up and grab those tracts before I ever walk out the door and shove them in my pocket. That one thought makes me take the time to talk to that man who wants to talk to me at Walgreens. That thought penetrates my life and has changed me as a Christian because God loves me. And He loves you. What a phenomenal thought. And so every morning as I kneel there, I go, God, whatever You want me to do today, I'll do it. If You're willing to do that for me, oh, I'll do anything for You. You gotta let that thought permeate your Christian life. Because every problem in the Christian life is a cross problem. You heard John R. Rice say that every prayer is a fail. Every failure in the Christian life is a prayer failure. I can tell you that every problem is a cross problem. I don't know what you're dealing with today. I don't know what you have against another Christian brother in here. I don't know what grief. I don't know what despair. You spend an hour on your knees. You spend 5 minutes on your knees taking that journey with Christ to the cross. I can't tell you why. But I can tell you that every burden, every care, sheds off you like water. The first cross concept I made is that God's cross, Jesus' cross, reminds me that God's focus is on me. The second one I want to mention is that the cross reminds me that my relationship is not based on performance. Thank God it's not. Romans 8:32 said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us? My life is centered around the fact that I want to please Christ. And I know that many people have that same thought, but when you start thinking, I got to do something more for Christ, I got to do something more for Christ, I can't believe I let that happen today, I can't believe I sinned this way today, I can't believe I did this, we get our focus off the cross. The cross each and every day reminds me that my Christian life and my relationship with Him is not performance driven. It says that He knows our frame. He knows the mistakes we make. And the reason he went to Calvary, the reason he paid that price on that cross, is because he wanted to put all of that sin and all of those failures, he wanted to put them aside so he could bring us back into fellowship with him. And he wanted to spend that time with us. And if our sins and our failures always stood in the way, he would never have the relationship that he desired with us. So he paid that price so that our relationship with him didn't have to be performance driven. We act as if we can earn our forgiveness by our actions. I'll go to church today so that I can get God's blessings. I'll pay my tithe today to make sure God does not judge me financially. I'll go on visitation or soul winning because if I don't, God won't love me. God did not heal my loved one because I didn't pray enough or I didn't read my Bible enough. And those are all thoughts that the average Christian has weighing on their head. They have weighing on their mind every day. God, why didn't you answer that prayer for me? I prayed. I went to church. I did all this for you. And God says it has nothing to do with your performance. It has nothing to do with how much you pray. It has nothing to do. I don't answer your prayers based upon how much and how many hours you pray a day. I find myself trying to impress God with the things I do for him. God, did you see that? God, I just got to spend all that time with you today. And God, you know, I'm listening to messages and I'm doing this for you and I'm doing this for you. And I'm always positioning, trying to put myself in that same spot where God can just flow out the blessings, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And God reminds me very often, you can't do anything to impress me. In your righteousness, you're but filthy rags. All the righteousness that you can muster, God says in his word that it's filthy rags. And our relationship is not based on the performance that we give God each and every day. Our relationship is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ loved us enough to go to a cross and turn his and have his Father turn his back on him. And he put all that sin, he took that bitter cup of sin, and he drank it all. If you can imagine the billions and billions of people and the billions and millions and trillions of sins all placed on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And when he bowed his head and said on that cross, it is finished. What he was saying is, every sin, past, present, and future, for the ones that will put their faith and trust in me is all gone. And it doesn't matter how well you perform for me. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. Yes, he does command us to go to church and forsake not the assembly of ourselves. But he does not base the blessings he gives us on the performance we give him. He bases the blessings he gives us based upon the character he's trying to build within our lives. The reason God decides to do things in our life is because he is trying to build character in our life. And many times we'll say, God, please give me this, please give me this, I need this, I need this. And he says, I know, and you need an extra measure of faith, so I'm going to go ahead and give you that so that you see your prayers are answered and so your faith can take other more steps towards me and you will ask for bigger things. But our performance does not guarantee position with Christ. Let me have Andrew come on up real quick. Stand right there. And I just got a few more minutes and I'll be through. Andrew's going to play the part of a average Christian. Very good, huh? That was typecasting, all right? And I'm going to play the part of God. And don't ask my wife, but it's far from it, all right? Many times, we have a very warped view of God. Many times our view of God is as we see God as either out to get us or only there to serve certain purposes that we desire in him. And God wants fellowship with us. And the Christian that turns his back on God, the thought that most Christians have is that God does this. He's going to turn his back on me. I'll go ahead and do this. And that's the typical thought of a typical Christian. And so this guy, he says, you know what, I messed up. What does it say if we ask forgiveness? What does it say? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what God does? When the Christian walks away, God stands there and does this. Why don't you come back? Why don't you come back? Let me show you what God's looking for. God's not looking for this. Okay, I give everything back to you. It's all yours. I gave up everything. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for the Christian that just makes that little bit of turn. Just that nudge, that look, just that glance back to him. You know what God does in his infinite mercy and wisdom and grace? As soon as a Christian takes that glance back at the cross, God takes about 5 giant leaps back towards that Christian. And he goes, come on home, son. Come on home. And he grabs that Christian. And you know what? He helps that Christian overcome those things. And the reason that you can't overcome the addictions in your lives, and the reason you can't overcome the trials and the problems in your life, is because you won't make that slight little turn towards God. God wants so badly to have fellowship that he went to the cross to forgive you of your sins. And he's waiting for that slight, small turn so that he can help you come the rest of the way. God doesn't stand there and go, okay, turn. Go ahead, turn back to me. You got 10 steps there, Christian. Come on back. Come on back. I'm not going to bless you till you get back to me. Now you got, why don't you go ahead and come a couple more? You've been bad, so go ahead and come a couple more. This is the thought that we have of God. We have this thought that we have to continually pursue God and go after God. And God, I need you and I want you and I love you and I'm so sorry. Please forgive me and I'm sorry for this. And we constantly repeating that prayer of I'm sorry for doing that and those besetting sins that just constantly get in our way. And we're constantly going after God and pursuing God. And God does want us to pursue him. But you know what? God is so great. He's so phenomenal that every time we take that little turn back and we go, he goes, come on back, son. I love you. You can be seated. The cross reminds me that relationship is not based on performance. Thirdly, the cross unloads my condemnation. The cross unloads my condemnation. Let's hurry quickly through this. Go back to 2:21, Galatians 2:21. Very interesting here, Paul writing through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That word frustrate means to cast off or to set aside. He says, I don't cast off or set aside that grace of God. That's too magnificent, and I don't want to set that aside. The cross unloads my condemnation. I don't know where you've been in your life, and I don't know what you've done. But can I tell you that God is tired of you bringing up your past? He saved you out of it. Amen. And I believe that many times God looks at us and goes, please don't bring that up again. I don't even remember what you're talking about. He says he separates our sin. He puts it in the depths of the ocean, separates it from us as far as the east is from the west. And we constantly bring up that sin, and we constantly bring up those things and say, God, I can't serve you in that capacity. I can't do that for you because of the things I've done. And God says, I already saved you from those things. He knew what he was getting, and he saved you out of it. If he didn't want you, think about this. If God did not want you, he could have let you die and go to hell. I mean, think about it. He didn't have to convict Eddie Wilson as a 12-year-old boy. He didn't have to convict you at your hour of conviction where you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When that conviction came and you said, oh, there's something wrong. I know that there is separation between me and God. And I know that if I don't do something, I don't have my eternity taken care of. I know that there's a heaven and there's a hell. And I don't know how to go to heaven. And some soul winner or some godly Christian showed you exactly how to get to heaven. They said, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And he'll do the rest. The cross unloads my condemnation. The funny thing is that once we get saved, we get to a point in our Christian life where it's not those big major sins that constantly come at us. Some people have that. Some people have that lifetime of guilt and shame that they constantly deal with. But the funny thing is most Christians nowadays, once you get into church and you're in for 10, 15, 20 years, 30 years, now we have what I call low-grade condemnation. It's the card you should have written that you constantly kick yourself for. It's that tract when God said, man, I'm having trouble with that thing tonight. It's that tract that God said, why don't you give that guy a tract? You're at Burger King and you're running through and he says, why don't you give that tract? And you go, oh. You pass on and then God beats you up. You feel like God's beating me up over the tract and it's really you beating up yourself. God says, witness to that person and how... Okay, so just so I don't feel like I'm alone up here. Has anybody not handed out a tract that you felt like you should have? Okay, thank you very much. Sinners. But but you know what? It's that low-grade condemnation. It's that constant guilt we put on ourselves for not living the par Christian life that we feel like we should be living. It's the oh, I should honor that person. But then all of a sudden you honor that person and you go, oh, I should have honored the 10 other people. And it's, I got to write a note to that person. You write that person a thank you note. And then you realize there's 10 others that you forgot and you're kicking yourself. And it's that constant guilt that we live with in our Christian life. But that trip to the cross, that daily cross-driven life, takes away that condemnation because God says it doesn't even matter. Even that little card you forgot to write for somebody is taken care of. Even that tract you forgot to give or you didn't give it. You chose to not give out. You know what? God in His infinite wisdom and mercy, He'll probably give that person another chance. He's awesome. He's gracious. I was talking to a man at our church the other day and he works in our bookstore and he said, you know, I worked over there across from the church, and he said, I worked over there for 30-some years. He said, it wasn't until about 2 years ago that somebody witnessed. I mean, the great First Baptist Church of Hammond. I mean, we got, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 people going out soul winning every week. And, you know, and you would think, how in the world did we miss somebody across the street? And I said, wow, that's unbelievable. 28 years you went without anybody. He said, no. He said, I always saw the tracks in their pocket. He said, I always saw it in their coat. He said, but no one ever gave me one. He said, I always wondered if it was just pamphlets or what it was. And now he works in our bookstore, and he's a phenomenal, phenomenal man, but he accepted Christ. You know, God, in His infinite mercy, forgave the 28 years worth of First Baptist Church people that passed by this poor guy and never gave him a gospel tract. You know what? Finally, somebody did, and he was so curious about that tract he always saw in those people's pockets that he read it from cover to cover and called Brother Scott personally and said, I accepted Christ, and I live right across the street. I got a tract from your people, and I lived there for 28 years. It's a phenomenal story. But God, in His infinite mercy, worked all that out. And we kill ourselves over the things that we fail at in the Christian life. And God wants us so much just to move on and take that next trip to the cross and say, God, whatever it is, I'll do it. The cross unloads my condemnation. And lastly, the cross takes away all of my pride. When I look at the cross and I'm puffed up, it takes all the pride away because I realize I'm nothing without the cross. When the cross is in view, you take that trip to the cross, it's very hard to pile on the achievements of your Christian life when you're sitting at the foot of the cross and watching what Jesus Christ is going through to give you that eternal security. It's hard to take those achievements. It's people you've won to Christ. Those things that you've, those trophies of the Christian life, it's hard to heap those to yourself. I got a phenomenal thought. I thought, you know what? One day, God's going to give out crowns in heaven. I thought, I wonder what it is. It's going to make us cast those crowns back at His feet. I thought, you think about all the martyrs and the people like William Tyndale who were burned at the stake just by trying to translate the Bible into English. And you think about all those men and you think about all those things that people go through. I think, I wonder What's going to make those people that work so hard for those crowns all of a sudden just start casting them back at the feet of Jesus? I thought, I wonder if on the big screen in heaven, as we are standing there watching God give us the crowns, if we'll watch what Jesus Christ did for us. I wondered if maybe on the big screen in heaven, if Jesus will narrate and say, yeah, that's where the Roman soldiers put the spikes in my hands and in my feet. And I don't know if you've ever went through a moment of humility. That's going to be one humiliating day. When all those crowns, if we earn any, are given to us. And I don't know, but maybe God will say, and that's where I gave you my son. And I don't know about you, but that would make me want to cast something at Jesus' feet. Everything I have, my life, my body, my crowns. But you have to get to that every day in the Christian life. In Romans 12:1, my life verse, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that I present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It seems only reasonable if we take our lives, which he's given to us freely, and he's taken away all the sin, and he's taken away all the guilt. But we'd find that humility in the Christian life to take our lives and say, God, you can have it back. You can have it back. Brother Hiles preached a message. And the message was entitled, Is There a Hell? He said, should I go soul winning? Is there a hell? Should I tell my neighbor about Christ? And then he would say, Is there a hell? I want to propose a question to you tonight. Was there a cross? I'm scared to go soul winning. Was there a cross? I don't have time for soul winning. Was there a cross for you? I can't forgive that person in this Christian, in this church. Was there a cross that Jesus forgave you of all your debt and your sin? I don't have time to read my Bible. Was there a cross? I can't come to church all the time when the doors are open. My friend, was there a cross? Did he not give everything he had? I can't afford to pay my tithe. He paid it all. And all to him I owe. I can't give up that addiction. I can't give up that sin. I can't give up that problem in my life. And I have the question to ask you tonight. Was there a cross? Because there is a cross. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is nothing. There is nothing you can't do for him because he did it all for you. If you were to look at Rembrandt's painting of the three crosses, your attention first would be drawn to that cross in the center of the picture. Looked at it a few times, and it's an amazing picture as he portrays the three crosses. Your eyes would be drawn to that center cross because that's where our Savior died. It's the focal point. And then as you look down the painting, you see the faces of the people. The mother of Jesus. The others that were gathered around, the ones that were close. And you see the faces that he painted on them. They're faces of agony and disgust. And unbelief that their Savior, the one they had followed, was dying on that cross. The one thing in that painting that you don't notice is if you go to the far corner, you find a little dark figure. And that figure is Rembrandt, who painted himself in that picture. Because he said it was for my sins that he died on that tree. And he said, If I don't constantly see myself at the cross, then my Christian life will be ineffective. My friend, if you don't see yourself at the cross, if you don't find yourself, Charles Spurgeon said it very well. He said, there are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here below. Can I challenge you tonight to take up your cross and follow him? Crucify yourself on that cross every day and say, God, I want to have a cross-driven life. I'll find purpose if I can find the cross. Tomorrow morning, as you wake up and you put your feet out of that bed, you say, God, I love you. And you find yourself a place where you get on your knees and you say, oh God, thank you for the cross. I promise you, if you'll do that for a couple of months straight, your Christian life will be revolutionized. You'll find yourself doing things that you never thought you'd do. You find yourself sold out more than you've ever been sold out before. Will you do that? Will you make the cross the focus of your Christian life? If you won't, I'm sorry, but you will miss out on the joy. The joy. People don't want depression in these days and age. They want joy. You want joy? Find the cross. You want the love of God? Find the cross. You want purpose? Find the cross. You want God? Find the cross. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'd like for somebody to come up and play the piano, and I'd like for you to play the old rugged cross. Let's be resolved to go to the cross daily. Go ahead and start playing. Why don't you come forward and tell God, I went to the cross as a child. I went for salvation. Would you come to the cross for revival tonight? Would you come to the cross for a renewed vision? Tell God, that cross is important to me. Want us to do business with God tonight? He's calling. You can feel it. Thank you.
Let's all stand tonight. Brother Mark, would you please come to the microphone? Let's sing that song together, The Old Rugged Cross, tonight. Brother Mark, please come.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross.
Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Folks, if you're here tonight and you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, don't waste this message tonight. Don't waste this. Don't waste the simple fact that the cross was preached to you tonight. Don't waste it. We have no hope of tomorrow. No hope. Oh, we think that we have our tomorrow planned out. We think that we know exactly what's going to happen. But let's face it, we really don't know. Don't be one that sits in your pew tonight believing that what Brother Eddie preached to you was foolishness. Because it truly is the power of God unto salvation. Each one of you that are saved had to go there in your life. You had to. You can't get there without stopping at the cross. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. I don't know the heart of every person in this room, but I do know this. That no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, where you're going, no matter what you've done, the cross was there for you personally. Christ died for you. Say, I can't figure that out. Good, I can't either. We're in the same boat. But it was there just for you, specifically. Don't let this day pass by without getting it settled today. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, how many can say beyond a shout it out, Brother Dave, I know for sure I went to the foot of the cross, I got saved, I accepted Christ as my Savior, I've had that power given unto me. Please put your hands up real big and tall. I'm saved, I know that. Put your hands up real tall. You may put them down. Not everybody raised their hand, and I'm thankful that you didn't. I'm thankful that you had courage enough to not really know. Because let me tell you something. You've got to know. It's not about me. It's not about Brother Eddie. It's not about a Baptist church. I'm proud to be a Baptist too, but that's not what gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is realizing what the cross was all about. The perfect man, the sinless one, the beautiful one, the lovely one, died there just for you on that cross to take away your sins so you can go to heaven too. Hey, listen, I'm going to be in heaven. Brother Eddie's going to be in heaven. Brother Mark, we want you to be there with us. But we want that for you. So how many could say, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. Brother Dave, I'm going to be honest. I really don't know. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I will certainly pray with you. Could you put your hand up just quickly? Put your hand up. Say, you know what? I'm not sure, and I sure would like to be sure. Put your hand up. Amen. You may put them down. Dear Lord, this is a time in the invitation where people can get things settled. There's a lot of folks that have already come forward, a lot of folks that have already dealt with you about your cross. And Lord, I'm just thankful that in my undone state, and even now, wearing a suit and tie, still undone, still just not worthy. Lord, you died for me. You loved me. Lord, please help us to put our focus greater on you. Help us to put it greater on you. To make our life truly driven by your purpose, your passion, which was your cross. Lord, help us tonight. Help us tonight to make great steps towards you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mark's going to sing one more verse. On this verse, if you don't know the Lord is your Savior, beat feet to this altar tonight. Don't wait. Don't wait. Get it settled tonight. Please get it settled tonight. Brother Mark, please lead us to another verse.